And we're looking at the first four verses of Jude, which is where we've been now for a couple of weeks. I'm going to read again starting in verse 1. We'll read down to verse number 4. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. That's where we're getting a lesson from, as well as the whole series, which was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. In other words, this is not a good thing. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. We'll come back to that word here in our lesson. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's review for a little bit, get our minds back here on the book of Jude. Now you see from verse 1 it says he's the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. But we also understand this, not only was he the brother of James, he was also what? Half-brother of Jesus. He was a half-brother of Jesus. That means he had the same mom, but not the same dad. What mom did they share? Mary. You say, but wait a minute, they didn't have the same dad? No, they did not. Jude, now, this is not new to us, but for some people this is like, you know, like surprise, surprise, surprise. They never heard this before. Okay, after Mary had Jesus, and now Joseph is not the dad, Jesus is the son of who? Son of God. Okay, but after Mary had Jesus, you know the Christmas story, born there in Bethlehem, they had other children after that. Now, for some people, you know, you say, well, I went to such and such church, and they talk about the perpetual virginity of Mary. Let me just tell you, a lot of churches talk about a lot of things, but that doesn't matter. What matters is what the Bible says. And the Bible is very clear that they had children afterward. We looked at these verses earlier. We're not going to reteach every lesson every Sunday. But we saw this, that they had, that Mary and Joseph had other sons and other daughters after Jesus was born. That makes them half-brothers and half-sisters to Jesus. So Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. All right, the other thing that is striking about this, Jesus did not start his earthly ministry until the age of 30. But even up to that time, Jude was not a believer. In fact, we're not sure if any of his brothers and sisters were a believer. And it seems like from the scripture they were not. Mary was, the other were not. When did the light come on for Jude? After what event? After the resurrection. Well, that is a light opening, a light coming on event, is it not? When your brother's dead 3 days and three nights later and he's alive, tends to make you think that something he said was true. And so Jude was not a believer until after the resurrection of Jesus. Then we talked about this, and this is a little, again, if you've been to churches and they use words not really biblical way. Verse 1 talks about them that are sanctified. And then in verse 3 it says, once delivered unto the saints. Again, you go to certain places and they talk about saints and they have statues on the wall. And they talk about saint whatever, Saint Philip, whoever. Saint Robert, whoever it may be. And they talk about these saints as people who lived at this level of Christianity or this level of perfection. And here we are down here, but these are saints. We know we're just these underlings, but these are saints. Well, that's not the way the scripture used saints. Saints in the Bible simply means what? Born again believers. Saint means sanctified one, what you see in verse 1. When he says, them that are sanctified by God, that's what a saint is, someone who is sanctified. And that means set apart, and that we are set apart because of our faith in Christ. We're set apart for heaven. That's all that means, and it's been misused, and tradition has made it into other things that it is not. But it simply means a saint is another name for a born-again believer. Okay? Then the fourth thing we looked at is this. When you look at the book of Jude, there's a specific danger that's being addressed. And that's the danger of apostasy. The danger of apostasy. Now, that might be not be a familiar word to some, but here's what apostasy is. Okay, we'll just take it as an apostate is one who's gone into apostasy. So an apostate is someone, and it's very important you understand this, they've heard the truth. okay? We're not talking about unsaved people around the world who were sending missionaries to reach. Okay? We're not talking about those people. We're talking about people who sit in churches like this. They hear the truth, specifically the gospel truth. Okay? They've heard a clear presentation of the gospel, but they have not put their faith in Christ. But they don't want people to know that. So they walk, they look around how other people live, and they live like born-again people live. They quit doing certain things. They start doing certain things. They come to church. They have the look of Christians, but they don't have the heart. They've never accepted Christ as their personal Savior. They have no salvation testimony for themselves. And that is someone who knows the truth, who has purposely rejected the truth, but wants to live like they're born again, like they're saved. And the Bible calls that an apostate. They've been presented to the truth. They've pushed it away. But now that they've hardened their heart to it, but they're trying to pretend, trying to act like that. That's apostasy. That's an apostate. Okay? Have a false outward profession, no true inward possession. And then we've talked several weeks about this. I'm not going to reteach everything. But then we talked about this last week specifically. What makes the difference in a Christian's life? Is it simply that all these outside things change? That's actually the consequence or the result of being born again. It's not really not the major change. The major change in a person's life when they put their faith in Christ is where? In the heart. In inward. It's the inward work of the Holy Spirit. You see, you can do all the outward. Okay, and probably the best illustration is Moses and Pharaoh and Pharaoh's magicians. When Moses showed up and turned the water into blood, guess what his magicians did? They turned the water into blood. They did the same thing. So you can copy God. Now, they didn't do all the 10 plagues, but they did several of them. I always think that, to me, Pharaoh probably was scratching his head. Like, here's Moses, and then his own people are doing it. He's probably like, quit helping me, boy. You know, you're really not helping me doing that. But anyways, for a while, you can pretend and you can copy. But the thing you cannot do is do what the Holy Spirit does in your heart. And that is the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. And all of those things that He brings about, and faith and meekness and temperance, and all those things, all those nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and all that the Lord does inwardly, that cannot be copied by man. That's a work of the Lord. So biblical Christianity is distinguished by the inward work of the Holy Spirit. That's the key when you think about being born again. It's not simply you all of a sudden start changing outwardly. And that's a consequence. We're not saying that you don't change outwardly. But we're saying you can change outwardly without the Lord. But the inward can only be done by the Lord. And the inward should be the basis of the outward. And we'll see that again here in a second. Now, that brings us to verse number 3, where we're going to focus this morning. Here's what Jude says. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should, now, notice what he says, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So here's what Jude is saying in a nutshell. He was going to write about our salvation, this common salvation, and he found it needful then, in this writing, to write about this contending for the faith. Now, let me tell you what he is not saying so you understand. He's not saying this. He's not saying, you know, I was going to write to you about salvation, but I figured I need to write to you about contending for the faith instead. That's not what he's saying. Okay. He's not saying, I was going to do this, but can't do this. I have to do this instead. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. In order for me to write to you about our common salvation, I must also talk about contending for the faith. He's saying, in order for you to understand all that we need to understand about salvation, part of that is understanding that there's a contending for the faith. There's some things we fight about or fuss with people about because of what we believe about salvation. Now, listen carefully to this statement. Just like all believers should believe in heaven and hell, so should all believers believe that we are to contend for the faith. Sometimes we want to say, well, you know, I want to believe the things about salvation, but I don't want to fuss with anyone who believes things differently. And what Jude is saying is, that's not a possibility. Okay? We have a responsibility to stand up for what we believe. This is a responsibility of every Christian. To contend for our common salvation. That's why he says common salvation. All those who have it salvation are supposed to contend for. It's not just a select group, not just preachers or pastors. Every born-again believer has to contend for the faith. So we put it in this way, once delivered, that's what we have, our faith was once delivered, but must be continually fought for. One time delivered, but not one time fought for. We continually fight for it. We stand up for it. We preach about it. We talk about it. We push it forward. Now, we'll come to our text here. Certain things are mentioned in our text about contending for the faith. You probably could go some other places in the Bible and maybe bring out some other thoughts, but we're trying to stay within here, within the book of Jude. So there's certain things mentioned in our text about contending for the faith. Three things I want you to notice just from our text about contending for the faith. Go with me to verse 5. That's where we're going to start at. He says this, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. And then he starts from that point all the way through Jude, reminding them things that they had been taught. Now, where were they taught this? They were taught from the Word of God. What Jude is saying is, you've heard these things, you've been taught these things, here's what the Word of God says, but I'm reminding you of this. I'm bringing these things in remembrance, telling you, you got to believe this, you got to stand up for it. So that brings us to the first major thought about contending. Ready? Number one is this. We contend by believing the Word of God is the Word of God. That sounds kind of redundant, doesn't it? See, the Word of God, sometimes when we think about the Bible, it's just simply a title. You know, Scripture, Bible, Word of God, Truth. But we have to understand, it's not simply a title, it's descriptive. This is the Word of God. It's not the Word of man. People say, well, you know, the Bible's 2,000 years old, and it's been translated a bunch of different times, and how do we know that it still means what it originally said? Let me ask you this, how do you know when it originally said was right? Well, God said it, and that's inspired. Well, the same Bible that talks about the inspiration of Scripture talks about the preservation of Scripture as well. If God is able to give it, God, the same God is able to keep it from one generation to the next, superintend the keeping of His Word. And so we believe that this book here is the Word of God. Now, there's a battle for every Christian whether we're going to stand up and say, nope, it's not just a book, it's God's book. This is God's Word right here. This is what we believe. This is what we stand for. Now, why is that important? I want you to notice this. We stake our entire faith on this. Everything we believe goes back to, here's what the Bible says. Especially when we think about salvation. My whole hope for heaven is what this Bible tells me. That Jesus came and He died for me, and that death and burial and resurrection was sufficient to pay the price for my sin. And that if I would, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. I asked Him, I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I call upon Him to save me. Now, my whole hope is based on what this book says, and this is the Word of God. I believe God meant what He said and said what He meant. And so, that's where my faith is. And so, our entire faith is based on the Word of God. If we cast doubt on the Bible, we cast doubt on everything. If you come to the Bible and say, well, that's probably not true, and that's not true, then how do you know anything is true in the Bible? Sometimes we fuss. People say, well, does it really matter if we were created or evolved? Well, very first verse in the Bible says this. In the beginning, God what? If the very first verse in the Bible is wrong, why would you go to the second verse? And so that's the whole idea. We have to look at the Bible and say, this is God's Word. This is what we believe. This is what we trust to be true. We stake our entire faith on it. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. When you think about salvation, because we're thinking about now believing what the Bible says about salvation. Okay? I want you to notice a couple of things, because we're talking about contending about the Bible, about salvation. A couple of things I want you to notice. Okay? Titus, let me show you a couple of verses here. Notice what it says in Titus. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Yep, pretty much described this. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Okay, so we're sinners, we're just living to ourselves. Now look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness. And nothing to do with how good you were living. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by His grace, this unmerited favor, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, one of the things that we contend when you think about the Word of God and about salvation, this idea that salvation is of God's grace and not our works. Now, listen carefully. This is what separates biblical Christianity from all the other religions. All the other religions want to put you somewhere in the mix. Either you got to do it to get it, or you got to do it to keep it. But yet it says we're saved by grace. Look at verse 7. That being justified by His grace. So what does that mean? We have to contend with those who add any types of works to salvation. Now let me be a little more specific. Let me offend some people. Okay? That means this. When I look at the Catholic Church, I don't look at them as fellow Christians. Why? Because they add works. If you know anything about Catholicism, they add works. They say, here's these sacraments, and if you do these seven sacraments, then you gain God's grace. That's just another way of saying, if you do enough right things, then God will take you to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. I'm not going to heaven because of the right things I do. I'm going to heaven because of what Christ did for me and my faith and trust in that. And so we contend with them. We don't go burning down Catholic churches. Don't do that, okay? Bad idea. We don't go burning Catholic churches. We're not throwing eggs at the priests, okay? That's not what I mean. What I mean is this. We don't just say, us and the Catholics, us and whoever, we all believe. No, we don't all believe the same thing. We don't just agree with them. We say, no, that's not what the Bible says. It's not Baptist versus Catholic. It's Bible versus anyone else who says anything other than what the Bible says. And so we contend with those who add any type of works to salvation, or even trying to keep your salvation by works. Let me show you another verse. Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead. Now, you got to watch these. A lot of people read through it and don't spend time to think about what the words are saying. Watch carefully these. I underline them, so I want you to pay attention. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books, plural, were open, and another book, singular. So there are books, and there is one book. Okay, there's a difference here, which is the book of life. So the singular book is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the what? Books. Not the book, the books, according to their works. You say, wait a minute, isn't that opposite what you're saying? No, it's not. You know who's in the book of life? Born-again people. If you're not born again, you will be judged by your works. Not, well, maybe there's still hope. No, it's not heaven and hell. It's how bad your hell is going to be. That's the judgment of works. We'll move on a little bit in some of these verses. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works out of those books. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, the singular book, born-again people, was cast into the lake of fire. So nothing about works is getting them out of hell. What he's saying is, I'm going to judge you by your works out of these books, and that's going to determine really how bad your hell is going to be. Now, it's kind of hard to imagine that. There's, you know, because hell is hell. I mean, it's fire and brimstone and pain and suffering and darkness and apart from God and weeping and wailing and all that. But the Lord says there are different, I guess, judgments or levels of judgments, bad in hell. And so what does that mean for us? Here's what it means. We have to contend with those who reject a belief in heaven or hell. That might surprise you, but there's a lot of people who say, oh, I believe in God. They don't believe in hell, they believe in God. Well, wait a minute. The God you say you believe in wrote a book, and this book says that if you don't receive Christ as Savior, you're going to go to an eternal hell. Well, they believe in the God that they've imagined, really not the God of the Bible, and that's the problem. So we contend with them. We say, no, there is a God. He wants you to go to heaven, but if you reject Him, you will end up in hell. So there's a contending there. We believe what the Bible says, and we contend based on that. Now, go back with me to Jude 1. Look at verse 4. I'll show you a second contending we do. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, look at the end of this verse. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. The only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a second contending. We contend by believing that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I'm going to spend a few minutes on this because I don't think we understand how important this part of the battle is. Some think, I'll give you an illustration first. Okay? This probably shows you kind of how mean I am. When I was I would do this with my boys, but sometimes even when I was a principal. It's fun to tease like first, second grade, third grade boys. It's fun to tease them because they just overreact sometimes. So I would walk up to them. Let's say it's Billy. Billy? Billy, watch his hand, Billy. What? No. Well, just watch his hand. Watch his hand. And they're looking because they're thinking I'm up to something. They're looking. I'm watch his hand. Watch his... Whack! And hit him back in the head like this. And they... Oh. I said, see, you forgot about that one, didn't you? They're like, oh, brother, wait. Now, sometimes that's exactly what the devil does. He gets us so busy watching this hand that we don't pay attention. This hand's going to walk over and smack us. Here's what we think. We think the battle of the Christian life and standing for the Lord is against atheists and agnostics. You know what the difference? Atheists don't believe in God. Agnostics aren't willing to say one way or the other. I don't know if there could be, there could not be. Who knows? Who cares? That's an agnostic. Okay? Now, there is a battle there. You realize that's not the main battle. Satan is not using atheist agnostics to promote his plan. Okay, that's not. You know what he's using? Religion. Religion is one of the main tools that Satan uses. People respond to it. And that is really what the real battle is. Our real battle, I want you to listen to this, and I've got to move quick because I already see that Doug's staying too long. Okay, our real battle is against those, now listen, who want to make all religions equal. It's called ecumenicalism. It's all the same. You have Jesus, they have Allah, they have whoever. It's all one heaven, all one God. We're all going the same place, you know, just as long as you have your religion and be sincere. Let me tell you, that's one of the great lies from Satan. Because let me tell you what God knows, there's only one way. There's not multiple ways, there's one way. There's one heaven, one God, and one way to get there. Doesn't matter what you believe. That's what they say. Doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere, and that is a lie from Satan. Now, let me explain why this is a problem. The world's religions are one of the power bases of the Antichrist. Talk about after the rapture, that 7-year tribulation period. The only hindrance, really, to this power base of Satan is biblical Christianity. All these other religions, they like to hook up. They kind of feed off each other. We're the ones saying, no, we're not going to be a part of this. We're not ecumenical. We're not all hooking hands with all the other religions and sinning and going, oh, it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day. Oh, that's not what we're doing. In fact, we're saying, if you believe in work salvation, you're wrong. If you believe baptism saves you, you're wrong. If you believe that you joining a church saves you, you're wrong. We stand against all those things. And so we are kind of like the one pointing poking the finger in everyone else's eye. And so we're not always a welcome addition. So the hindrance to this power base is biblical Christianity. Now I want you to hold your place in Jude. I want you to turn with me a little bit to your left, because I'm going to look at a lot of verses. It's easier than putting on the wall. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Now, this might be new to some of you, so I'm going to take some time just to explain it. Especially if you've not been taught this before, you may be sitting there scratching your head about some of this stuff. 2 Thessalonians, look with me at chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together into Him, that's talking about the rapture, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man, in other words, some people thought that the rapture already happened, they had missed it. That's kind of the idea in 2 Thessalonians. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that's talking about apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, talking about the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, notice the worship here, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's why we call him the Antichrist. Remember ye not that when I was with yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, holds this thing back, that he might reveal in his time. For the mystery of iniquity hath already worked. In other words, the plan of Satan is already in motion in this world. There's something, though, that's stopping the plan. Only he who now letteth, and that it's back then that word was almost meant the opposite, it means hinder. Only he who now hindereth will hinder, though he be taken, come of the Holy Spirit, out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming, even him, Antichrist, who is coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You can read the rest of the chapter. We don't got time. But I want you to notice this as well. I'm going to put some verses up here. Notice quickly. I'm talking fast here. Revelation chapter 13. And the beast, now we're talking about the tribulation period when the Antichrist is actually in power on the earth. I know I'm moving fast, just stay with me please. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, talking about Satan, and the dragon gave him power, talking about the Antichrist, gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. Here's the Antichrist, a human person. Behind him is the power of Satan working through this. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. A lot of things taught. I don't got time to teach everything that's going on here. Verse 4, and they worshipped the dragon, Satan, which gave power to the beast, and they worshipped the beast. Now, they weren't officially worshipping the dragon, but they're worshipping the beast, and by worshipping the beast, the Antichrist, through him, they're now worshipping Satan. Notice the worship. Notice the false religion. Saying, who is likened to the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there's given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. Now we're talking about what 2 Timothy is talking about, 2 Thessalonians. And power is given to him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power is given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall what? Worship him. If you study about the Antichrist, one of his power bases is religion. It's all about worshiping a false religion, worshiping the Antichrist. And so what we do is we contend with them by saying, no, no. There's only one God. There's only one Savior. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to contend with any teaching that equates salvation with anyone other than Jesus Christ. Or any other religion that says, well, you know, they have, the Baptists have their way, the Presbyterians have their way, the Mormons have their way, the Jehovah's Witnesses have their way. You know what? You don't get to have your way. It's not Burger King. This is the Bible. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says this, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am what? The way. That pretty much settles it. He didn't say I was one of the ways. A way, I'm the way. Now, number 3, quickly. We contend by believing that God's grace should result in godly living. Where do we see that? Back in the book of Jude, he says this, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Notice this, and then it says this, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Lascivious means his idea of corrupt carnal desires. And by turning grace into lasciviousness, it means this. You claim that grace, we're living under grace, so therefore no restriction. You can't tell me I have to do anything because we're under grace. And God says, you're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. You're giving yourself a license to sin. But that's not what God is saying. So grace is not a license to sin. It's a motivation to holiness. Now, we're not saying you have to go back under Old Testament law and do all the things they required of the Jews. We understand we understand the difference of that. But you cannot say, because of grace, you can't put any rules on me. Let me tell you, there's a lot of rules in the Bible. Because we're His people and He expects certain things out of us. Let me just show you a couple of verses quickly. I know we're really pushing against it. Ready? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Look, Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are His workmanship, I'm talking about born-again believers, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We don't do good works in order to get to heaven. We do good works because we're His people. Because we are going to heaven, now we do good works to honor Him, to please Him. Philippians 2:13 says this, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I've got to skip some things. Ready? A true child of God should desire the things of God. That's really what it boils down to. I'm not saying you're going to live sinlessly perfect because we understand we still have a sin nature and we still struggle. But there should be something in us that says, you know, because someone will say, okay, I believe, according to the Scripture, that once you've received Christ as Savior, you have eternal life. You have eternal life at the point of salvation, which means eternal security. I believe I'm on my way to heaven and there's nothing going to change that. I have eternal life. Some people say this, well, that kind of gives you, then you can just go out and do anything you want. But I mean, here's the question. If you're a child of God, why would you want to be doing those things you shouldn't be doing? See, you're missing the boat. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Why is that your goal to be doing those things? I understand the problem with sin. I understand you can backslide. But there should be a desire in your heart as a child of God. And so it means this, and I have to skip, but I just got to go. We have to contend with those who believe in no standards of conduct for God's people. There has to be standards. So let's put it in a nutshell. Ready? There are those who want Christianity. Now listen to what I'm about to say. There are those, when they think about Christianity, oh, here's all they want. We're sitting around the campfire, eating our s'mores, singing Kumbaya. Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya. Oh, give me another s'more. Kumbaya. That's all they want Christianity to be. No restriction, no telling me I have to do anything, no compelling me to do anything for the Lord. But yet the Bible says in the book of Jude, those who have this common salvation, we are to contend for the faith. Two statements, we're done. Ready? Refusing to contend for the faith that has been delivered to you is both cowardly and sinful. Cowardly and sinful. So every born-again believer should know what they believe. They need to know why they believe it. And then they need to be willing to stand up for those beliefs. That's what the Lord has called us to do. Again, we're not talking about punching people in the nose. We're not talking about being mean and hateful. But we are saying this. We just can't lay down and ignore what the Lord expects us as His people to do.